Well, good morning. Heaven Almighty. That might be a good example of when the trailer is better than the movie itself. Funny trailer, movie's okay, Heaven Almighty. But it just so happens to really work in with this morning's message, the sermon notes of which I forgot. They're right down there, so I'm going to ask my wife. And while I'm retrieving those ever so smoothly, I'll do our annual poll. Who is rooting? It's Super Bowl Sunday, in case any of you didn't know. How many here are rooting? I'm not going to ask who do you think is going to win. I'm going to ask how many are rooting for the Patriots, huh? Oh, man. Hey, you got to root for somebody who plays fair, all right? All right, you heard about this recording thing, you know? It's kind of dubious there. All right, the Giants, huh? All right, woo, woo. Well, definitely more vocal, all right? There we go. But we make up for it in spirit. How do you like that? And who doesn't care? We do that. We always do that, too. All right. Okay. Well, this message is even for those of you who do not care, all right? I'm going to ask you to get your program out today, outline, so that you can follow along with this morning's message. That should be in your program. Whoops. The story is told of a college professor who was a staunch atheist. And one day he shocked his students when he announced that he was going to prove once and for all that there is no God. And so he looked up at the ceiling of the classroom and he shouted, "God, if you're up there, I dare you to knock me off of this platform." Yeah, that too. And of course, the students were stunned by this, and you could hear a pin drop in the classroom. He said, "I'll give you 15 minutes. And everybody waited. It's quiet. Nothing happened. 10 minutes went by. The prof is still standing there. Again, he shouted, "Here I am, God. Strike me down. Hit me. I'm waiting." Still nothing. But just as the countdown neared its end, a U.S. Marine, just released from active duty, newly registered in the class, he stood up and he walked over to the professor. He clenched his fist and he slammed it right into the guy's face, sending him hurling off the platform onto the ground. The professor is out cold. Finally, the students, of course, were stunned. And when the prof came to, he looked up at the young Marine who was now sitting in the front row, and he said, "What is the matter with you? Why did you do that?" And the Marine said, "God was busy. He sent me." Well, God is always full of surprises. Just when you think you've got him figured out, he surprises you. But how do we know that that Marine was really hearing from God and not just acting on his own impulses, his own indignation, righteous as it may have been? Well, how do we know what God wants us to do? Especially when God is so full of surprises. Do you know when God is prompting you to do something? Or could it be just your own imagination? How do you know when God wants you to buy that car, or take that new job, or leave the old one, or join that ministry, or speak to that person? How do you know that God is speaking? Does he speak today? And if so, how do you tell the difference between an inkling from God versus indigestion? God's prompting versus your own emotions. Well, today is part 3 in our series on the life of Paul. And it's called By the Grace of God. And today's message is entitled Surprised by the Will of God. Last Sunday, we witnessed the dramatic conversion of Saul of Tarsus, better known as the Apostle Paul. He was on his road, the road to Damascus. A funny thing happened to him on the way to Damascus. On his way there, he continued. He was out there to continue his persecution of the Christians. And as you know, the risen Jesus appeared to Saul in a blinding light. And Saul went from being the big bad wolf out to destroy Christianity to a humble lamb who called Jesus his Lord. But though Paul had seen the light, he was now blinded by it, literally. And today we pick up the story 3 days after that life-changing experience of Saul's on the road. He's still blind, and yet he hasn't eaten anything, he hasn't drunk anything in 3 days. Meanwhile, the Lord appears to another Christ follower by the name of Ananias, who lives there in Damascus. And he gives him an assignment that he never dreamed would have ever happened. Ananias is told to go and heal Saul of Tarsus of blindness and welcome him as a new Christ follower. Ananias expected to do that as much as he expected to fly to the moon. This was not on the 10 most likely things to happen. It would be as surprising as Rush Limbaugh endorsing Hillary Clinton for president, or as Madonna becoming a nun, or Britney Spears making it Mother of the Year. Just isn't very likely to happen. And yet, Ananias knew that this assignment was from God. How can we know God's will for us? Well, that's a huge subject, of course, and we can only scratch the surface here this morning. But we want you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. It's what we'll be looking at today. You also have it printed on your outline. It'll be up on the screen, so there isn't any excuse for missing the Bible today. What is it that you need to do in order to know the will of God? Well, you can boil it down to one simple word that we're going to be talking about, and that word is surrender. Surrender. We're going to see it in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Greet God's surprises with surrender, and you will find the will of God. We're going to look at some things for discovering God's will, but first, let's pick it up in Acts chapter 9 at verse 10. And of course, you know the drill. When you see the yellow words, that's your cue to read out loud with me. It says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Great story. From it, we're going to learn some great principles about discovering and following God's will. What does it involve? Well, point number one on your outline, the first thing it involves is listening. Listening to God. The story is told of Franklin Roosevelt, who endured long receiving lines at the White House. Very tiring. He complained that nobody seemed to listen to him when, you know, he made comments to them as they were going through the line. And so one day during a reception, he decided that he was going to try a little experiment. To each person who passed in the line and shook his hand, he just leaned over and muttered, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." To each person. And he got responses like, "Marvelous! Keep up the good work! God bless you! We're proud of you, sir!" That kind of thing. It wasn't until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. And the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming, Mr. President." Well, God does speak to us today. He spoke to Ananias and many other people in Scripture. And never are we told in the Bible that God is going to stop speaking to people. There are people who believe that God no longer speaks to people today. I don't find that supported in Scripture. The big question is, are we listening? Not so much is God speaking, but are His people listening? How do you listen to God? What does it involve? And how do you know that it's God that's talking? Well, I would say that there are two things that listening to God involves, at least that we see in this passage. The first is a submissive spirit. Ananias had a submissive spirit. He wasn't a big shot Christian celebrity. He wasn't an apostle. As far as we know, he wasn't a prophet. He wasn't on the radio. He didn't have a mega church. He didn't have a CD out or a blog on the World Wide Web. This incident, in fact, is the only time that Ananias shows up in the Bible. It's recorded a few different times, but this is the only incident. He was just an average Christ follower who was tuned in to God's channel, was listening to God. And I love his answer in verse 10, where he says, "Yes, Lord." I had you read that out loud. "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." In the Greek, this is the response that godly men in the Old Testament gave to God when He spoke to them. We might translate it, "Here I am. Here I am, God." It's sort of a "yes, sir," or as the Message paraphrase puts it, "Yes, Master." Submissive ears hear God's voice. And a gauge of submissiveness of your ears is your Bible reading and how you treat it. You know, when you crack this book open, God clears His throat. When you read this book, God is whispering in your ear. Sometimes people will say, "Well, you know, I didn't get anything out of that passage today. God didn't speak to me in that passage today." Oh, yes, He did. God is always speaking. The question is, when you read His word, the question is, are you listening? Are you listening? Whether you hear it or not, whether it sends tingles up your spine or not, every time you open this book, it is the objective word of God. It doesn't become the Word of God to you just when something dramatic happens. It is the Word of God. And so every time we open this book, we need to remember that God is speaking to us. This is the meeting place of God, this open book, because it's God's Word. But God speaks to us in other ways too, even though that's the primary way. He speaks through godly people. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks even sometimes through sermons, what do you know, huh? Or biblical teaching. God even speaks through dreams and promptings that come to us. The question is, are you listening? A woman came to my office to tell me about something that Jesus had spoken to her. And as I listened to her, I discerned that what she supposedly heard didn't sound like it really matched up with Scripture or sound judgment. And I nicely told her so. I said, you know, I'm not sure that you're really tuned in to the right channel here. And she rejected what I said. She didn't have a submissive spirit to Scripture, or for that matter, to her pastor. I think it was her feelings, not God, that she was hearing. And you know, sometimes we can get those things confused. If God were to tell you something totally unexpected, like I'm making you a missionary to Russia, or apologize to your enemy, or worse, apologize to your wife, would you have a submissive enough spirit to hear that? That's the question. You see, a lot of times we don't hear because God is speaking and we think, well, that couldn't be Him. That couldn't be God. So a submissive spirit is absolutely essential to go before the Lord and say, whatever it is that you have for me, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to hear it, even if it shocks me. The second thing that we have under this point is divine confirmation. This is how you know that it's God, when there's divine confirmation. Notice in this passage that there were several ways to know whether Ananias was really hearing from God or whether it was just his own imagination. The Lord told him the location of the house that Paul was staying. Apparently, he didn't know that. He told him the name of the man who owned the house, Judas. He told him the fact that Saul was there and that he was blind. He told him that he was praying. He told him that Saul had also seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming to heal him. And when Ananias checked it out, he found that it was all true. This was divine confirmation for Ananias. When you think you've got a leading from God, God is prompting you to do something, you need to look for confirmation from Him. And of course, first and foremost, that's the Scriptures. First and foremost, above anything else. But there are other things, too, concerning the timing and the application of Scripture. And we can get confirmation of that from godly people, sound judgment, and other things. If something is from God, it will line up. It will be confirmed. There are certain things you don't need to pray about. You don't need to pray, well, you know, Lord, is it okay for me to commit adultery with this person? God has already spoken to that subject, and so don't waste your time. Don't insult God asking Him about something that He's already said. It's like the woman several years ago was fairly prominent in the news and was a professing Christian. And she was asked by Playboy to do an interview and to pose. And she said that she got a real peace from God about doing it, and so she went ahead and did it. Well, peace or no peace, Scripture speaks to situations like that. You don't need to pray or listen to any peace that you get if Scripture is clear. Back when stoning, that's a negative example. We'll give you a positive example. Back when our church was looking for our own church building, we met several years in rented facilities. And so we were looking for a place or property. And we followed up many leads. Nothing seemed to be working. But then somebody mentioned, a man called me and told me that a place on Van Dyke, just north of Hall Road, was up for sale. It was called the JP Clubhouse, Bingo Hall at the time. And when I heard him say those words, something inside of me, call it a voice, call it an inkling, said very distinctly, that's it. That's it. And I believe that this was the Lord communicating this to me. But I didn't just say, okay, church, I've got a communication from God. We are buying this building on Van Dyke. No, I sought confirmation. The leaders and I and the whole church got involved. We prayed about this intensively for a long time, for weeks. Meanwhile, we did all sorts of investigation and research. I talked with godly people, sought advice from our denomination, godly people there, and of course, we checked into the financing, because there were huge obstacles in this. Number one, we didn't have the money. That was, you know, an obstacle, a thing to consider. Number two, this place was a dump. And, you know, amen, yeah, those of you who were, you were there, yes, okay. And so, you know, there were those things that might give one pause. And I actually met with the mayor and met with the city council. And after all of this, we prayed, and even though it was a huge challenge, we sensed that this was what God wanted us to do. And so we went ahead, and by the grace of God and His provision, we purchased this building, this property, and began renovating it. God was with us every step of the way. It took us 19 months, and here it is. It was the will of the Lord. It was the leading of the Lord, and it all began way back with that phone call, but that's the way God works. You see, He confirms things as we go along. So listening contains a submissive spirit and then divine confirmation, primarily with Scripture and then other things. Let's look at the second thing about discovering and following God's will. Number two on your outline, and that is leaving your comfort zone. When Ananias first heard the Lord mention Saul of Tarsus, he must have thought that there was a problem with his satellite dish. I couldn't have heard that right. Lord, you must have stuttered or something's wrong with the hearing here. Did you say Saul of Tarsus? You can't mean this notorious Christian buster that I've been hearing so much about. And you want me to do what? Imagine yourself getting a secret communication from Osama bin Laden. Osama has converted to Christianity and wants to turn himself in, but first he wants you to come to his cave to baptize him. I'll come to his cave, all right, with my machine gun. You might wonder about this kind of a thing. When God speaks, He almost always calls you out of your comfort zone. He stretches you. He grows your faith. And most of all, He does this because He wants you to depend on Him for something you could not do yourself. It's always overwhelming to follow God's will. If it isn't overwhelming, it probably isn't of Him. But too often we think that something can't be of God if it's difficult, or it's uncomfortable, or calls for sacrifice. If you have that as your criterion for testing the will of God, I guarantee you will miss it. Look at what the Lord says about Paul. He says this to Ananias in verse 16. He says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Put that one up on your refrigerator. Out of his comfort zone, definitely. I had lunch recently with Rob Schulman, gentleman sitting right down there. He's our missionary. Last year, he went down to Nicaragua, and Stony Creek Church helped him do that. And I had lunch with him a few weeks ago, and I asked him, a lot of different questions. I said, what was the food like down there? And he said to me, they serve bananas with nearly every meal. Bananas are always on the menu. And they serve it up different ways and all kinds of things I never knew you could do with bananas. Well, they do it down there. The problem was he knew before he left that he hated bananas. Couldn't stand them. And so what did he do? Hey, did he say, I know God can't be calling me to Nicaragua because I hate bananas, and bananas is what they eat down there in Nicaragua. I also know that it's hot and very humid all the time, and I know that when Americans drink the water, they get sick. And so this cannot be God calling me to this. No. Instead, he knew that the Lord was calling him. He knew that these were challenges and obstacles. So months before he left for Nicaragua, he began eating and training himself to like bananas. Wow. I think that's a great example. His comfort zone was not the deciding factor. And God consequently used Rob there in Nicaragua to share his faith and to build up the church. You see, folks, and I want you to listen to this. This is worth writing down. God doesn't change his will to fit you. He changes you to fit his will. And we need to remember that. God will call you to do something out of your comfort zone. But you could be missing it because you've ruled it out. Maybe it's a new ministry. Maybe it's a call to missions that God has for you, or a call to full-time ministry. Maybe God is convicting you about tithing. You say, well, that can't be God. No way, because it's out of your comfort zone. Let's look at the third thing about discovering and following God's will, what it involves, and that is showing kindness to the unlikable. Ananias had certainly heard of Saul of Tarsus. Every Christian follower, every Christ follower, had heard of this very infamous man and feared, I'm sure, the very mention of his name. What's more, they had heard the dreaded report that Saul was coming to town. It wasn't Santa Claus, it was Saul. And you can bet that these people were afraid, as we would be. They feared for themselves, for their children. They feared for their lifestyles. Like the other Christ followers, Ananias probably disliked or even hated Saul. If he had heard that Saul had dropped dead on the road to Damascus, he probably would have breathed a sigh of relief and thought, well, good, that's one less thing to worry about. But now, Saul had become a believer in the Lord Jesus, or at least that is what was said. And when any person does that, I don't care how bad he's been. Maybe he was a dope peddler or a serial killer or even an IRS agent. Could be anything. Doesn't matter. I don't care how bad he's been. The blood of Jesus Christ, Scripture says, cleanses us from all sin. And if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. When a person puts faith in Jesus Christ, receives him as Lord and Savior because Jesus died for us and rose from the dead, that great transformation takes place as it did with Saul. Verse 17, Ananias, we're told, it says, actually placed his hands on Saul, not to strangle him, but to say to him, "Brother, brother Saul." Never thought he'd be saying those words. Imagine yourself putting your arm around him and saying, "Brother Osama, welcome to our church." This is like the chicken welcoming Colonel Sanders to the chicken coop. Think of the person in this church who's the hardest for you to like. Who is that person? Maybe he's standing up on the platform. Maybe sitting there right next to you. If that's the case, don't indicate it, all right? Especially if you're married to that person. Could just make matters worse. Maybe somebody whose personality always clashes with yours. Or someone you just sense doesn't like you. And so it's kind of hard to like that person. Maybe somebody who just ignores you. Somebody who has bad breath or B.O. Or somebody who just has some goofy political views. And you think, can't this person get it right? Well, that's the person God calls you to accept and to show kindness to. That is your brother. That is your sister. You want God's will? I can tell you it without a doubt. Showing kindness to the unlikable. That's God's will for you. I can tell you that authoritatively. What will God ask you when you stand before his judgment seat someday? Someone wrote, I think put it very well, God won't ask what kind of car you drove. He'll ask how many people you drove who didn't have transportation. God won't ask the square footage of your house. He'll ask how many people you welcomed into your home. God won't ask about the clothes you had in your closet. He'll ask about how many people you helped to clothe. God won't ask what your highest salary was. He'll ask if you performed your job to the best of your ability. God won't ask how many friends you had. He'll ask how many people to whom you were a friend. God won't ask in what neighborhood you lived. He'll ask how you treated your neighbors. God won't ask the color of your skin. He'll ask about the content of your character. And that day is coming, folks. Even for us who know the Lord, that day is coming. Let's look at the fourth thing for discovering and following God's will. What does it involve? It involves helping others to obey. Saul was the most famous, was the most famous man in the story, in the book of Acts. And he's on his way to becoming the great apostle Paul in this story, the man who will pretty much occupy the spotlight in the book of Acts. He's one of the great heroes of the Bible, without a doubt. But who is Ananias? Well, he's just an ordinary Christian that never did anything or will do anything to make the headlines again. Even here, His 15 minutes of fame come from helping one of the big celebrities, Paul, obey the Lord. But for Paul, Ananias would always hold a special place in his heart. The man who, humanly speaking, restored his sight and got him baptized. I think you'd remember somebody like that if it was your life. Look what Ananias says to Saul in the other account in chapter 22, verse 16. He says, "And now what are you waiting for, Saul?" He says, "Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." You know, the first step of obedience for a person who comes to know the Lord, who gets saved, is to declare his faith in water baptism. Paul had waited for 3 days to take that step of obedience. He hadn't eaten or drunk a thing, and he was blind. We'd say, well, those are some pretty good excuses. You know, pretty hard for a guy like that to get baptized. Well, not according to Ananias. Ananias says, "What's the holdup, Paul? What are you waiting for? Let's get you dunked, brother." I mean, notice that Saul gets baptized here even before he eats anything. He hasn't had a bite to eat. He hasn't had a sip of water in 3 days. But get baptized before lunch. That's un-American. How dare he? I wonder if Saul said, "Look, you know, I haven't had anything to eat or drink in 3 days. I'm very weak. How about we get baptized next Sunday? Or at least wait after lunch?" Well, no. Obedience to baptism first, lunch second. My first church, I remember there was a woman who grew up going to a church that believed that you needed to be baptized in running water, like a river or a stream. And so standing water, as we have in our baptistry, that wouldn't do, according to this group. And so if somebody got saved on a given Sunday or whatever, they'd take that person out, and the priority was to get that person baptized right away. First thing, they'd go down to the stream and baptize the person. Well, that worked great in the summertime. Well, what about in the winter when the stream was frozen over? You wait till spring? Nah, no problem. Just chop a hole in the ice and baptize the person then. And that's what they would do. Now, of course, I think that's a legalistic extreme. But today, we've gone to the other extreme. It always has to be convenient to obey God. Ananias was a man who helped Paul get started by showing him the priority of obedience. God's will is always aimed at helping us to obey, helping others to obey God's will, especially the church. You may be a Sunday school teacher or on the maintenance team, on Lennox and Sherry's team, cleaning the church building here. You may serve on the tech team, running the slides or the sound, or you might help set up communion on Communion Sunday for the Lord's Supper. It may not be a limelight job, but if you're helping the body of Christ, you are pleasing the Lord. Years ago, a man here at Stony Creek Church told me that he had the spiritual gift of criticism. I remember thinking, I don't remember that one on the list there in the New Testament. Whenever he saw something that bothered him or that needed improvement, he would bring it up, sometimes in public settings. Before he had talked to me or any other leader, he'd just bring up whatever it was that was bothering him. And I said to him, you know, of course, there definitely is a place for constructive criticism. It's down the church, down the street at the church, you know, down there. No, I didn't say that. I thought that, but I didn't say that. But what I did say is, what about solutions? Let's discuss what we can do about this, and maybe you can help. Maybe you can be part of the solution. And he'd say to me, well, that's not my job. My job is to point out things, and your job is to fix them. He really had a handle on, you know, what God wanted, he thought. But I knew he wasn't following God's will in this. Because he was tearing down, he was discouraging, he was being critical, but he wasn't working to help in those areas. There are men on the radio, probably women too, but most of them that I hear that are men. Authors of Christian books, Christian celebrities, some of them, who are constantly criticizing other Christians for their ideas and their doctrines and their style of church. Now, is it legitimate to discuss these things and debate these things? Well, of course it is. We need people that provide correction and are prophetic. I think of Charles Colson, for example. He's a good example of how that can and should be done. But on the other hand, beware of Christian authors or teachers who are constantly pointing out errors but never show any grace or kindness to the people they're correcting, nor do they ever seem to get around to talking about how the problem can be solved, what these people should do. They delight in airing the dirty laundry of the church before the world of unbelievers. They like turning peripheral issues that are not fundamental issues, turning those peripheral issues into primary issues and dividing the church over those things. It's just correction and condemnation, and solutions are in short supply, especially offered in love. Beware, church, beware of teachers like this. They're just causing division. Even if some of the corrections they're bringing up are true, are well deserved. If you're searching for God's will, know this. It's always solution focused. Even when correction is involved, and we know sometimes correction needs to be brought to bear, God will always direct you to help others to obey Him. How about you? Have you been baptized since you became a Christ follower? If not, what are you waiting for? Sign up for the baptism prep class. What about your service for the Lord? Is it solution focused? When you offer correction, is it with the genuine intent of helping? Or are you just trying to pick on somebody? Make yourself feel better by picking on somebody else? Are you involved in a ministry that helps others to obey the Lord? If not, what are you waiting for? Greet God's surprises with surrender. Surrender. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He has a calling for you. Do you know what it is? I don't have a crystal ball. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prognosticator. But I can tell you this, God will surprise you. To discover His will, you will need a submissive spirit. And when you've discovered it, it will come with divine confirmation, which means godly counsel, promptings from God, and above all, agreement with Scripture. It will involve leaving your comfort zone. It will involve showing kindness to unlikable people. and it will be solution focused. You'll be helping others to obey God. In a single word, it will involve surrender. Surrender of your will to God's will. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. While the ushers are getting ready for this morning's offering and the musicians are getting ready, what way is God calling you to surrender today? Are you saved? If you were to die today and stand before God and He were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? If your answer is something like, well, I'm a pretty good person, or something like that, I'm sorry, my friend, but you're not saved. You need to put your trust in Christ and receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior who died for you and rose from the dead. If you'd like to know more about that, come on down here and we can talk with you and help you to make that decision. God may be calling you to something today. Maybe there's somebody here who's being called to the mission field or in some other way or to do something or correct something that needs correcting. God is working here. He's speaking to all of us. Question is, are we listening? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for speaking to us. You've given us a book, your very word. May we open our ears and our eyes, our hearts, to what you're saying to us today. But Lord, you didn't just give us a book. You've given us the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and godly people in our lives in all kinds of different ways. Open our hearts. Help us to see what's right under our own noses, but we've just pushed it aside because we've ruled it out. Lord, help us to put up our antenna. Fix the satellite dish in our spirit, Lord, so that we tune in and we're submissive enough to do whatever it is you're calling. Father, as we give you these gifts, we pray that you'd bless the gift as well as the giver. May we give from our hearts with a joyful attitude. Bless this offering, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.